Okay, there we go. Before I get into that, let's just say it's so good to be here this morning. My name is Rob, this is Karen. And we've met most of you before sometime, and most of you online, I see some very familiar names. Hey, Barry, haven't seen you for a while, so good to see you there. But we're so glad to be here. This church has meant a lot to us. This is where we were attending when Tim was born and dedicated here as well. And we've been gone for a long time, but it's so good to be back. And, you know, I might say I'm so glad that you're the church family that Tim and Emily, Miriam, Malcolm, and Wes are part of, because ministry is mutual. And we're thankful for them. We're really proud of them and their ministry. But we're so thankful that it's a mutual ministry here. And they minister to you, but you also minister to them. And we thank you for that. And whether you be online today or whether you be here, we thank you. That we are brothers and sisters in Christ and co-laborers. My role is a district superintendent, and that's a term I've never liked. I've been doing it almost for 20 years. It sounds like I have some authority, and I'm overseeing churches and monitoring. That's not the idea. I'm really a pastor at heart, and really our role is to be an encouragement and resource to our churches, and that's really what we're about. I want to just show you a couple of things about what's happening. Doing that right there, we go. Good. Yeah, so we have 36 churches. Another couple are going to be joining us, actually. One, and now another one's applying as well to join us at our conference in March. This March is going to be a significant conference, because another thing happening at our conference then is to elect another superintendent. I'm 67 now, and it's time I thought we got a younger guy to come in for the next era. And I'm looking forward to that. And also, we hope to minister in some way as well. We have 7 different languages being spoken in our churches. And that's so neat. Over my tenure, it was 2 languages, English and Cantonese, and actually 3, Japanese. And we've added another 4 since then. And that's really exciting. Last week, I was in a Filipino church. The week before that, I was in a Korean-speaking church. And next Sunday, Lord willing, be in a Chinese-speaking church, a Cantonese, which is beginning Mandarin work as well. So we're a very diverse area, and I really like that. Is there something funny going on behind me there? I've seen. I see the back of my head now. Okay, that's because I'm turning around. Okay, good. Anyway, we have 8 church planting missionaries, and these are really interesting people. People who have an idea, a big idea. They think God's calling to something. And then we come alongside them and say, you know, let's look at this, let's pray about it, and let's see where God's taking us. So everything from working on the downtown east side of Vancouver to working in church planting in Chilliwack or whatever it is. We're willing to work with people alongside. So it's kind of exciting to see these people stepping out in faith. But today we're here to look at God's Word. And if you have a Bible, I'd appreciate you turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're carrying on the series on the Statement of Faith of the Evangelical Free Church of Canada. And today we're on statement number 8. There's 8 of 10. So it's another 2 weeks to go after this. But let me pray before we begin. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And thank you that we can come together today in your name, and whether we be online or whether we be here live, thank you that we can join in fellowship together. Lord, we pray through these days of COVID that we might stick together. We might be sensitive to the needs of each other, the health needs and concerns, the implications of COVID in different people's lives, and that we might be salt and light in our communities here, known for a love for you. Lord, that you are adequate for all that we need in our lives, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your word, and we invite you to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, I had a telephone call from a lady in Vancouver. She says, I think I really like your denomination. I told her, that's good to know. Why would you say that? She says, I don't like evangelicals either. Pardon? Evangelical free. Nuclear free, gluten free, whatever it is. So I asked her, what do you mean by evangelical? She said, well, these people who are cranky, criticizing everybody. I said, well, we're not really fond of that either. Do you know the word evangelical is really about sharing good news? I didn't know that. Do you know what the good news is? No, I have no idea. So I shared the gospel with her on the phone. It was really a fun conversation. But it left me thinking about something. It isn't the sign outside that's going to draw people or people, oh, yes, I need to go to that church. The word evangelical in many people's minds is a negative word because it brings a connotation to them of negative and critical people. What's your church known for in this neighborhood? I don't think many people could probably say, well, that's Parkdale Evangelical Free Church on the corner. But they might know that this is a church where they can come and get Cobb's bread. Or they might know that this is a church that gives freedom session. People looking for wholeness and getting rid of struggles in their life. It's where they can find hope. Or might know it's a place where they take their children to daycare. Or might know it's a place where there's winsome games, kids out playing in the field, or children's programs. Or a place that's really welcoming. When you come in the door, there's always going to be Andy there to greet you. It might be known for something different than its name. And that's a good thing. Here's what you say about Parkdale EFC. We're a community of everyday people responding to Jesus Christ's extraordinary invitation. Come follow me. I love that. I might add something to that. If I could add three words, become and see. Because not only is this idea that you have responded to come to Jesus, come and follow him, but you're also inviting others to come and see. Come and see in your life. And that's really what today's message is really all about. What is our calling for us as Christians? What does it mean for us to be followers of Jesus? In our statement of faith, Article 8, it's a mouthful. And let me read it for you. God's gospel compels us to Christ-like living and witness to the world. We believe that God's justifying grace must not be separated from his sanctifying power and purpose. God commands us to love him supremely and others sacrificially, and to live out our faith with care for one another, compassion toward the poor, and justice for the oppressed, with God's word, the Spirit's power, and fervent prayer in Christ's name. We are to combat the spiritual forces of evil in obedience to Christ's commission. We are to make disciples among all people, always bearing witness to the gospel in word and deed. Well, that is a mouthful, isn't it? We kind of cover the waterfront in that statement. And we won't be able to cover the whole thing, but really focus. If I was to summarize it, I would say summarize is really show and tell. We are to share the good news of Jesus Christ, but we're also to demonstrate what it means to be followers. Not to be like this lady I ran into in Vancouver who thinks it's really something very negative and critical. But our lives bear testimony to the faith we profess. Well, what scripture could we look at that would sort of summarize this? And I really come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 and following. In fact, there's three words from our statement of faith which really come from this. And you might find them as we go through. Let me put it up on the screen. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this from God, who reconciled to us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow, that is some passage, isn't it? Christ's love compels us. Our motivation is Christ's love. We aren't trying to gain something the love we have experienced in him compels us, is really what Paul is saying here. If I might summarize what he is saying in this passage to me, it's rather than focusing on us and what do I get out of things. Instead, it's a call to share Christ's life, to share his love, and to tell of our hope in Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at what it, break it down if we can. First of all, to share, show Christ's life. And if we look back, at first it begins with some sense of accountability to Christ. But you know, often we guard the Christian life as about all the wonderful things we hope to gain in the Christian life. But there's also a flip side of that, he reminds us, when we have accountability. We're called to belong to Christ, but you know, he has elevated us so much, he actually wants to use us to his glory. And with that comes some accountability. In fact, he begins verse 11 with since, or therefore. If we refer back to verse 10, we find this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Well, that's kind of sobering, isn't it? In fact, the word there really, the word appear, can really be translated as be manifested or be made known. And I think of that. We think about secrets or whatever we hold to ourselves. And one day that's going to be made known. We'll be shown for who we really are. That's a bit sobering, isn't it? We always think about all the wonderful things we gain, but we also have a sense of accountability. And Paul lives under that. To add to this, Jesus says this in Luke chapter 12 and verse 3. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. And that's chapter 12 and 3 of Luke. In 1 Corinthians 4, we read this. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then every man will receive his commendation from the Lord. And I'll add one more, finally, from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. These are some sobering verses, aren't they? Basically a reminder that there is a responsibility we have as believers, a calling. And that calling is such that God knows our motives. He knows our actions. And one day we'll be held responsible for that. Kind of a life-end review, if you will, when we appear before him. But Paul is very confident of this. His salvation is not in jeopardy. It's really about how am I investing my life? Am I investing my life for things I will leave behind, or for things, a legacy, which will live on? What are my motives? Why do I do what I do? Well, this is so sobering to him that he describes himself in life as running the race. Running the race to win, to hear that upward calling from Christ Jesus. But you know, it's not a competitive race. We're all called to run our own race, with the idea that in the end, we're trusting by God's grace to hear from our Lord, well done, my good and faithful servant. So Paul begins by this reminder, the context of this is, hey, it'll all be made manifest one day. God is aware of all I do, and I'm accountable to him. Think about that. Have we often thought of a life-end review? We might be used to an annual review in our places of work. But this is the idea, we appear before the Lord who knows all. And a jeopardy is not salvation, but just have we lived in the life that has been invested for him. Well, let's move on. We talk about, first of all, living with his accountability to Christ, but also living for others. Verse 14 and 15. Verse 14, Paul states that Christ died for all, therefore all died. Christ died on behalf of us. He died the death that we all deserved. He bore the penalty for our sins. Therefore, we're eternally indebted to him. The life we live is one of gratitude. And he can say that God's love compels us to action. We're compelled to no longer live for ourselves, but live for the sake of others and for him who saved us and rescued us. It's a service of gratitude and one of thanksgiving. The problem we live and find in life, and those around us find, is we're always looking for something. I picked up on the song that Emily introduced this morning, right? I was searching, I was looking. And that's the world in which we live, looking for fulfillment. We have this idea that it's all about me. And whether it be in my job, or whether it be in a marriage, or whether it be in a church, or whatever it is in life, we're looking to fill that void. And ultimately, that void will be filled only in Christ. You see, as followers of Christ, I trust we've discovered that. And we can live with some contentment because we know at the end of the day, our fulfillment is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in him. Our peace is in him. Paul can say in Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principles, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love those words. That Paul, in the midst of all these things that life can bring to him, can find he has peace. He has contentment in the Lord. Because nothing that has happened, nothing that is happening, nothing that can happen can separate him from the love of God that's his in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, as believers, we no longer need to live in this rat race of seeking fulfillment, of seeking happiness in things which in the end will not give it to us. We have found that in Jesus Christ. And Paul can say, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We no longer need to live for ourselves, but for him who died. You know, in ministry, when we serve others, we always want to begin where people's needs are. And we want to focus on people's needs, but that's only the beginning. We fail people if we don't point them to Jesus Christ, who can really meet their needs ultimately in every way. And otherwise, we'll be just trading one thing for another. I've sought this, now I'm going to seek something else. We see people going in circles. But ultimately, we can point people to Christ, who indeed can satisfy. The world is looking for authenticity. Not for people who offer a better version of what the world offers, but something which is ultimately totally different in Jesus Christ. Well, we're told to share Christ's life, the idea of being a witness to the world. But we're also called in these verses to be someone who shows Christ's love as well. Paul calls us to not only show Christ's life through our lives, but to share his love. Paul has gained a new perspective of others. He began life as a very cranky, very angry, and very judgmental man. As a young man, Paul viewed others through the lens of race, through the lens of religion, and he condemned many people in his attitude. He was judging others by their external appearance, is his suggestion in verse 12. And he goes to say in Acts chapter 26 of his early life, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. Well, see, now Paul has a changed attitude. a different perspective. He was judging others. He put him, elevated himself, but now he's been humbled by the gospel. He's come to meet this God, this Christ who he once rejected. So his attitude now is described in Galatians chapter 2, 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul, who had once separated and judged people on the basis of their race or religion, now says, we are one in Jesus Christ. All who've come to know Christ, we are one. Moved by his compassion for them, he reaches out to them in Christ's love. And his motivation in ministry, he says, to those not having a law, I became like one not having a law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. So as to win those not having a law, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. See, Paul's attitude has totally been transformed. Rather than being prideful in his own righteousness and condemning of others on the basis of their lesser faith or their race, he says, you know, I have found in Christ we are all one. I've come to this faith, and I invite you to it as well. Paul's attitude is he sees a change in his own life. There is potential for change in the lives of everyone, a new perspective of others, a new potential for others as well. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 before us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone. Literally, he's saying the old has gone, it's seized, it's been voided. But that new creation in Christ, behold, the new has come, and it continues to come into being. This process of transformation. The old is gone. We're not identified by our former life. That's gone. That's behind us. Now we are a child of God, and we're becoming more and more his child, being more and more like him. In this, there's hope for all. Daniel, I appreciated your prayers this morning to pray for those downtown. There is potential for every one of them. We have no reason to be prideful in ourselves. If God can reach us, he can reach them as well. And that is Paul's perspective, as he speaks in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. He can say this, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example of those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Aren't those wonderful words? You know, if we are prideful as Christians, it's probably because we forgot where we came from. And we begin to take credit ourselves for what Christ has done in our life. But this perspective is, if God can save me, he can save anybody. If God's love can reach me and transform me, he can do that for anybody. There's potential. In fact, one of our churches, White Rock Community Church, has as their mission statement, helping people reach their God-given potential. And I love that. Because we see people not as hopeless, but people having potential. Not because of us, because of what Christ can do in their life. And the grace we have received ourselves is adequate for others as well. The longer we've been a Christian, the easier it is perhaps to become prideful. And we start taking credit ourselves for what Christ has really done in our life. But the reality is we're all equally lost without Christ's love. Paul sees potential in others because he remembers where he once came from, that God's grace was adequate for him. Christ can reach him. And if Christ can reach him, hey, there's hope for everybody. Let's not stop believing that. Let's not lessen the gospel. We're going on sharing Christ's love. We're also told to tell. Not only show, but also to tell. And verse 20 speaks of us being Christ's ambassadors. I love that picture. When we think of an ambassador from Canada to Japan or wherever it is, this person is to really represent Canada to Japan or whatever country it would be, to represent our values, our convictions, our law, to speak on behalf of our government to the people of Japan or whatever country it would be. Isn't that something that has been entrusted to us? What a responsibility and what a privilege it is for us to represent Christ where God has placed us. As ambassadors, we are given this huge trust and responsibility. And Paul can say in verse 20, it's as though God were making his appeal through us. See, that's the role of an ambassador. As God were making his appeal through you and through me in our places of work and those we are associated with. As ambassadors, we're entrusted with two responsibilities, the ministry of reconciliation, the message. Four times, Paul speaks, uses the word reconciliation. First of all, reconciliation is to be, we've been reconciled to Christ. We've been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. God is reconciling the world to himself. And we have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, since then we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through the life, his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. See, reconciliation is both very real and very costly. This is not like a sandbox fight between two kids and we have them shake hands and make up. It's much more than that. We were actually God's enemies, God's adversaries, living lives in contrast to him. And there was this huge gap of our sin, this gulf of our sin between a holy God and you and me. It can't just be made up, but it takes reconciliation. It takes reconciliation, which is very costly, and took reconciliation that was initiated by God. We didn't make the move towards him. He made the move towards us, desiring that we be reconciled with him. And that's through Jesus Christ. The challenge today in our society is that we just lessen our need for reconciliation in people's minds, because it's really about sin. Sin is described in the Bible as missing the mark. The idea of this bullseye of God's holiness, and we miss the mark. And whether we miss it by a little bit or a lot, we still miss the mark. And we can't reconcile that. We can't make ourselves holy. So what did God do about it? Say, well, just try to do better. No. He sent his son to be our rescuer, to be a redeemer, to pay the penalty for our sin, that we might be reconciled with God, that barrier be removed. Our world's approach is say, well, let's just not call it sin anymore. If we just don't call it sin, well, then there's no problem. And we look at God as being this big Santa Claus type of sugar daddy. He's just a nice guy. Wouldn't have the heart to condemn anyone, at least not eventually. But that's not what Scripture says. God is loving, and he loves us so much, he sent his son John 3:16, to die upon the cross. That's love. Not to be a softy, but to be a daddy who loves us enough to send his son to be a redeemer. He paid the price. He made the initiative. Took the initiative for reconciliation. Well, this brings us to the message of reconciliation. Paul says the following: we implore you, in verse 20, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is our message. You see, reconciliation is neither automatic nor generic. It demands a response. We must receive it. It does no good that he's taken the initiative, he's done it all, if we reject it. The picture I love of this is in Colossians chapter 2, where there Paul paints this picture. Let me read it first and I'll describe it. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Do you get that picture? In the Roman days, the crucifixion, when they would put some poor victim upon the cross, they would tack up there a placard, which would describe the sin, murderer, thief, whatever it was, as a warning to all others. This is the penalty for this crime. And above Jesus, there was a sign, and remember what that said: Jesus, King of the Jews. And this was a warning to all others. But the picture Paul puts here, picture that crucifixion. And there was a placard put there for you or for me. What would be on that? What would be the list of sin? Even that sin that comes to mind. And think of that, that our lives, the sin we've committed, be written on this card. And that is what condemns us. That is that gulf between us and the holy God. And think of those being written on a card and tacked on the cross of Christ. And the penalty is paid in full. That is the message of reconciliation. Paid in full. See, our adversary wants us to sort of grovel around and say, we aren't worthy, we're not good enough, or to look at people and say, they aren't good enough. But the picture here is that sin, those sins, have been paid in full by Christ on the cross. The message of reconciliation is that Christ has died in our place. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. See, God can look at us as though we've never sinned. Not because of us, but because of him and what he has done. God invites our world, broken people, to be reconciled to a holy God. That is our message. And Paul can say, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the faith, I live by faith in the Son of God. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That new life. You see, as believers, we're called to both show and tell. It does no good to be preaching a message if we aren't living it ourselves, if we aren't celebrating ourselves. But by God's grace, may our life be such that people see in us something that makes this gospel of God attractive, as it says in Titus 2. And then having seen in us something, we can say, hey, Here's what Christ has done. I want to conclude with a picture. This is my parents' headstone at the grave they share. I've been blessed by parents who got it this way. And on their headstone, you can't see it there, is this. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. They got it. And see, that's the message for us today. As we look at this statement 8 of our statement of faith, you know, people, it's not about us. It's about Christ and what he's done for us. And by God's grace, may people see in us this new life of Christ. Not something we have achieved or earned, but it's something we have received as a free gift. And we who were once God's enemies, God's adversaries, separated by this gulf of sin, have now been reconciled to a holy God. And he sends us to be his ambassadors, his voice to our community today. By God's grace, may we do it well. Let's pray. God and Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, for that wonderful picture of what you've done for us upon the cross. Lord, we've achieved nothing on our own. We're only recipients of your wonderful grace and your mercy. And thank you that we have a message of hope to give to our world today. Not a message of condemnation, but Lord, the idea that, Lord, you knowing us, knowing our sinfulness, our hopelessness, have taken the initiative to reconcile and have sent your Son to be our rescuer, our Savior, and our Redeemer. So, Father, we pray by your grace, may we be salt and light in our community here. And might people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord, their Savior, their Redeemer, because of the lives we have lived by your grace and the message we share as your ambassadors. For I ask it in Jesus' name, amen.